Oh, man. Hey, well, just while we're coming down from that rousing fellowship greeting there, we're going to be in the final 10 verses of John chapter 21. We're going to actually finish off the Gospel of John, verses 15 to 21. We'll also be referencing Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So really, those Gospels right next to each other, Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, and John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. And as you're going there, just a little review. I like to always link to last week a bit. But last week, of course, our focus was on the first half of the Gospel of John chapter 21. We covered verses 1 through 14, and all of Matthew chapter 1 also. And combining those two, we were able to conclude that all the special deliveries that Jesus made to the disciples and to us, including peace, the Holy Spirit, a miraculous catch of fish, of all of them, the greatest actually was himself. He was the greatest special delivery that we've ever seen. And just like any good special delivery, a postal special delivery, it came at a high price, of course. It came at the cost of his very life. He was born to die, in a sense. And so any special delivery comes at a high, high price. It's also brought by a special courier. And we covered that on Christmas Eve some. We saw that the special courier or carrier, either way you want to say it, was none other than the Holy Spirit, who, as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, it was not a normal birth at all. It was extraordinary. And one day, of course, as a special delivery also comes sometimes at an unknown hour, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come again. He's coming back for us. And man, if 2020 is the time, I think that would be a great year to come for us. But if he doesn't come for us, then we're going to labor till he comes. We're going to continue to love and forgive and to live in the fullness of the church that we are. So special deliveries were the focus of last week, for sure. It's Christmas Eve. If you weren't here, we celebrated Jesus' birthday together. And we agreed that, as we said, it was no ordinary birthday or birthway. Lots of planning and preparation went into the birthday, and it was complete with event planners, guest lists, invitations, live music, and of course, gifts. And we took a close look at each one of those components. So if you were here, I hope you enjoyed that. I did too. Anyway, in both instances, whether it was special delivery or the special invitation to the birthday of Jesus, a response was required. That was the two things, or the one thing that they had in common, is we have to respond. When we receive a special delivery, up until 1997, that is, usually you had to accept it. You had to sign for it. If you receive a birthday invitation, you either have to say, I can't make it, or yes, I'll be there. And of course, the acceptance of the delivery or the invitation or the rejection will shape the rest of this life on earth and eternity to come. To receive Jesus Christ as our Savior is something that begins now and goes into eternity. To reject him will hurt us now, but it's going to hurt us forever. So, of course, we encourage everybody to receive the invitation, to receive the special delivery of Jesus. Now, that brings us to today. As we read the final verses of the Gospel of John, the apostle and disciple Peter, after having confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he denies him three times before the crucifixion. But now, in these last 10 verses of the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to restore Peter. He's going to do that by reminding him of some things, of what he was. He's going to then gently restore him in a special way that's going to counteract those three denials. And then he's going to redirect him into the man that God uses in a mighty way to build his church here on earth and his kingdom in heaven. So this is what we call the New Year's restoration. Now, of course, with New Year's, many of us have a rite of passage into the new year where we make a resolution. And usually the resolution is to stop doing things that are bad and start doing things that are good. Some people say, I'm going to eat more healthy and I'm going to give up smoking. They might say, I'm going to work less and play more. They might say, I'm going to worry less and pray more. Whatever it is, usually I'm doing away with the negative and I'm going to embrace something that's positive in my life. And that's very true with what Peter's about to go through. The Lord's going to go beyond a resolution because Peter's already failed in every one of his resolutions. If we look at what Peter promised, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and then to death. He said, Lord, I'll never betray you. He said, you'll never wash my feet. Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Well, he failed at every one of his resolutions. And honestly, oftentimes by the end of January, I think the stat that I read last year, 85% of people who make the resolution by January 30th, they've broken it already or they failed at it miserably. So the thing that's much better than a resolution is a restoration. With a restoration, Jesus always has a complete success as he restores us. How does he do it? Well, we're going to look at Peter's life to see how he restores us. And again, maybe some of us in 2019, maybe you had a setback. Maybe you did some things that were shameful and you're not proud of at all. Well, I hope today you go into 2020 realizing that the Lord restores us. He can restore us. He wants to restore us. He doesn't want us to carry something into the new year that we shouldn't be carrying. Whether it's a self-condemnation for a decision that we made for somebody else or whatever it is, we don't want to carry that into 2020. So with that, let's start with John chapter 21 again, verses 15 to 25. I'll be backtracking a little bit as I share about the fullness of this restoration, but for the most part, we'll be focused on those 10 verses. Here we go. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the Gospel of John. And now, Lord, we ask that through the Holy Spirit, we would understand it, Lord, that we would absorb all that you have for us, that you would guide us into all truth. And more than anything, Lord, that you would fill us with love, Lord, love for one another, love for the lost. And then you would give us the courage through the Spirit, Lord, to go forth from here and to share the good news to a hurting and dying world. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you'd like to follow along too, I do have a little outline there in your bulletin. If you'd like to look at those main points that I'm going to cover today. Well, newness. Today's story is about newness. And again, it seems as you read the Bible that God loves new things. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, I make all things new. I will put a new song in their hearts. God loves new things. And he's about to do a good new thing in Peter's life. Now, as I mentioned before, Peter already failed several times. And you're going to see that in a way today, Jesus is going to remind Peter of those things that he did in his own strength, of his failures. But he's not going to remind them of him. He's not going to remind him of those things to condemn him, but to save him from being sunk by those things. Peter, at this point, I think, feels that, in a sense, he's forfeited his place. He needs restoration. And again, restoration is the process of being reinstated to a previous practice, right, custom, or a situation that was once forfeited or taken away temporarily. You might be restored into your job. Maybe you lost your job. You did something that was against company policy. So, you know, you got removed from your position. But after 2 years of showing that you were back on track, your boss said, you know what, I'm going to restore you to what you did before. And we had this happen to a friend who worked with Costco for 28, 29 years, and then he hit somebody in the leg with the forklift. Well, man, he got put into parking lot patrol for 4 or 5 years. As a matter of fact, I think he's still doing it. But he's hoping that he'll be restored to the cashier, the forklift driver that he once was. So sometimes we do things, and it takes a long time, it seems, to be restored to that position. But Peter feels, again, that he's forfeited his leadership role that Jesus gave him to be a fisher of men instead of just a fisher of fish. And the interesting part of the restoration process is that he's going to place Peter in a similar situation that would have recalled a former day and a first encounter with Jesus. It would have recalled a first love that Peter experienced with Jesus. So the first thing we're going to focus on here is that Peter's reminded of who he was before knowing Jesus and who he is after knowing him. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in our activities, our successes, and even our failures that we forget that that's not the way that God defines us. That's not the way that God sees us. Oftentimes, we're defined by those things, by the closest ones to us, but that's not how God does things. Activity with God or busyness is not success in the eyes of God. So because of this, sometimes God pulls back the reins on our lives that are just galloping forward so quickly. He slows us down, and he might use an infirmity. He might use the loss of a job. He might use some type of delay to remind us of who we were without him and who we're supposed to be with him. And how does he do it? Oftentimes, he puts us in a setting that gets our attention, where otherwise we might not have heard his voice. This was true with my dad. My dad was very successful, making lots of money. But man, it took a heart attack in 1995 to put the brakes on my dad's life until he opened his eyes and his heart to Jesus Christ. It took a few more years after that, but he did. But he will look back, as I've said before, and say, that was the best thing that could have happened to me, that heart attack. Because, man, I was on a fast track to losing my family and really to dying without Jesus Christ. He was on a highway to hell, you might say. And he knew it. And so for him, the brakes that were put on was this heart attack. Now, in our situation today, the Lord's going to take Peter back to the Sea of Galilee. And I want to highlight for a moment just to kind of look back at verses 3 through 7 of John chapter 21. Let me review it. Again, Jesus is resurrected. It's Sunday afternoon, and Jesus goes to where the disciples had recongregated. They're going back to the Sea of Galilee. And it's not so such a surprise to us because Peter was a fisherman. So knowing that Jesus now has died, he thinks he's risen. He hasn't seen him yet. He thinks he's risen. He goes back to the Sea of Galilee because that's where he's most comfortable. He was a fisherman for most of his life. So that's where Jesus finds him. And Simon Peter, verse 3, chapter 21, says, I'm going fishing. They, the other disciples, said to him, we're going with you. So Peter was a leader of others. And if he's going fishing, well, then we're going fishing too. As I mentioned last week, his mindset might have been, well, this was great. It was great to be with Jesus for 3 years. We learned a lot. We did a lot. But now it's time to go back to the real life, the life that we once knew. So he goes back to fishing. And so verse 4, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. By the way, it says in verse 3, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Then, of course, Jesus is on the shore, and Jesus yells out to them, "Guys, have you caught anything? Children, do you have any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they did so, of course, and they couldn't even draw in the multitude of fish. Therefore, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So this miraculous catch of fish reminds Peter of what he was doing when Jesus first called him. And if you want to see what was going on then, go back to Luke chapter 5. Almost the same amount of verses, really. Verses 1 through 11 give the story of what was happening when Jesus first called Peter. And again, the multitude were pressed around him. Jesus saw two boats standing on the lake. They were washing their nets. They had caught nothing. And he gets right into Simon Peter's boat. And he says, "Cast out a bit from the shore." And Simon Peter says, "Lord, we've caught nothing all night. We toiled all night. We caught nothing," verse 5. "But at your word, I'll do so." And of course, as the story goes, almost the exact verse, verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And here's the, I think, interesting thing. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I think it's pretty awesome that one of the things that show that Peter had a change of heart. When he first met Peter, he was a fisherman. He was successful, but he obviously had a net load of sin in his life. He said, "I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me." But here, even though he denied Jesus three times, instead of saying, "Depart from me, Lord," he jumps in the water and swims as fast as he can to go to Jesus. Same situation, totally different reaction. John chapter 21, verse 15 is also a verse that, in a sense, reminds Peter of who he once was. This is, of course, after the fish are brought in, and Jesus makes a fire of coals, and he has bread already baking on it, and he says, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So now there's bread and fish. And interesting, Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, Jesus uses Peter's old name. He doesn't use Petros. He calls him Simon. And Simon means pebble. And perhaps Jesus is using the old name that he had because he's acting like the old Peter that he was. And so Jesus meets him right there in a sense of saying, "Well, if you're going to go back to what you're doing, I'll call you by your old name. I'll remind you of who you were before you met me." By contrast, Peter, of course, Petros means rock. And that's what Jesus called him to be in John chapter 1, verse 42. He says, "No longer am I going to call you Simon, but you're going to be Petros or Cephas. You're going to be a rock, a rock. And you're going to be a rock because of what I'm going to do in your life. Not because of what you can do on your own, Peter." And Peter saw he could do a lot of damage on his own. "But because I'm going to put my spirit within you. You're going to be Petros. You're going to be a rock." And he said, "And you're not going to be a fisher anymore, but you're going to be a fisher of men." And of course, Luke chapter 5, verse 10, that's what Jesus tells him. He says, "Hey, from now on, don't be afraid. You're going to catch men. I got a different job for you to do." And it says they left their nets and they followed Jesus. For 3 years, they followed Jesus. Now, again, Jesus doesn't remind Peter of these things to condemn him, but to save him from thinking that it's over, that the glory days are behind him. And I don't mean self-glory. I mean the days of beholding the glory of the Lord are behind him. He must be feeling that way, in a sense, after 3 years of ministry. You know, and in a very small way, I remember a feeling like that myself. And I always go back to the wrestling career. But I had wrestled for 3 years for Fountain Valley High School. We were 54-0. We went 3 years without a loss to any team. And it was an incredible 3 years that I had. And I gave it my heart and my soul to this wrestling team, to my coach and my teammates. And I remember the last day of practice, my wrestling partner for 3 years, Chuck Richards, looked over at me. We were in the locker room, and we were at Fountain Valley High School, and he said, "Hey, guess what? It's over now. And now we just get fat and forgotten." That's what he told me. He said, "It's going to get fat." And I said, "You know, I was crushed." I said, "Are you kidding me? After 3 years of giving it my best, that's the end of the whole thing?" And I couldn't believe it, that would be the end of the story. Thank God it wasn't the end of the story. I'm so glad. There was lots of life after high school, and fat and forgotten hasn't been my destiny yet. That's great. I'm so happy for that. But Satan, on the other hand, here's the difference. Satan reminds us of our past sins and failures to condemn us. That's what he reminds us. Jesus reminds us of our past to draw us close and say, "Listen, that was you. That's what you did. But listen, in me, you're brand new. You're not that guy anymore, Antonio. You're not that guy, Joe. I've made you brand new. Don't go back to what you did before. That's not what I called you to do." But Satan says this. He says, "Listen, man, you failed. You failed." To Peter, he must have said, "You betrayed your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you're part of the team anymore? No, you're not part of the team. You're done, Peter." And he would love to convince us that that's the truth. That's how it is when we make a mistake, that there's nothing else we can do for the Lord since we betrayed him through a missed opportunity, a misrepresentation, or maybe a misdemeanor. I don't know, maybe one of those misses. Just a series of bad mistakes that we made. You know, or maybe all of the above for you. It's all those things. And he tells us that what we've done is so awful that surely Christ will never forgive us. There's no way. And that's why he's called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us of every sin that we've ever committed. But thank God that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who's going to say, "Hey, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're clothed in righteousness. That sin has been dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's not the person I see." But can you imagine what Peter must have heard in his ear when he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times? Disqualified. Might as well throw in the towel. And again, I know from my own life, all of us could think of these things. I've heard this whispered in my ear, into my mind, in those moments when I once who claimed to be above temptation, not like the rest, would never turn my back on Jesus, but yet I would find myself in a compromised place where I thought to myself, "I'll never be able to face you again, Lord." I hit that low place in my life in 1989. Yet instead of condemning me or kicking me off the team or demoting me, what did Jesus do? He restored me. He used family, friends, and the Holy Spirit to restore me and bring me to a new place. Pastor Mike Madigan, Calvary Chapel, Julian, used to say, "When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future." And that's a great saying to remember. Our past sins have been dealt with completely on the cross. The future of the devil is the lake of fire. That's not our future. That's not us at all. But the events on this day for Peter reminded him also of what he did apart from Jesus Christ and what he did with Jesus. He gets to shore. He jumps in. He swims for it. Then he drags the fish in. And then he sees a campfire. He sees a campfire of coals. And when he looks at that campfire, I wonder if he thinks about what happened as recorded in John chapter 18, verse 18, when he gathered around the campfire of the enemy and he warmed himself by the fire while Jesus was being betrayed and accused and beaten. Peter was right there warming himself by the fire. The one who said, "Lord, I will never betray you. Yet if they'll be stumbled, I won't be stumbled, Lord. I'm going to be right there with you." But yet there he was on the outside. And not only did he abandon Jesus, but it's at this point, warming himself by the fire of coals there, that he denies Jesus three times. That's a low point for Peter. It's the lowest point of his life. But on the other hand, as the fish and the bread and the coals are there, it probably also reminds Peter of what he did with Jesus. And we go back to John chapter 6, a few chapters back. And if you look at verses 1 through 14, you see there was some fish and some bread. And with Jesus, Peter did something terrific. He was part of the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. As Jesus sees the people hungry after teaching them, and he says to the disciples, "Where should we get bread that we may eat?" and he tested them. And Philip says, well, Lord, if we had even a year's wages, we couldn't buy enough to give everybody a Costco taste test. But then one of the disciples, Andrew, says, well, here's a boy with five loaves of bread, two fish. But what are they? And of course, Peter has the people sit down, and then he calls the disciples. He calls Peter, of course, and he says, hey, I'm going to break this. You distribute it. And Peter, with Jesus, is part of one of the most amazing mass miracles that Jesus performs in John chapter 6. So the coals remind him that apart from him, far away from Jesus, he denied him. But when he was close to Jesus, when he was with Jesus, he partook in a miracle with Jesus. And so I think the coals, again, bring Peter back to both the sadness and the great things. Now, maybe at this point also, Peter remembers those words of Jesus from John 15:5, when he said, guys, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Peter's probably thinking, you know, nothing. Apart from Jesus, I did nothing good. I caught nothing this morning. But then Jesus shows up, and then I take in the best catch I've ever had in my life. When am I going to learn that apart from him, I could do nothing, I catch nothing, I do nothing good, but with Jesus, I do good things in the name of Jesus. Great things happen in my life. So at this point in the story, Jesus begins to restore Peter. And it's a process, but this is the beginning. And I just want to remind you again, he's going to reinstate him. He's going to reposition him into the place that he gave him. Jesus didn't take that position away. He's going to put him right back in that position. And he's going to restore him gently and completely. And how does he do it? Well, he asked Peter what appears to be the same question three times. And some would say it was an opportunity for Peter to give an affirmation to Jesus three times, to counteract his denial by saying, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. On the surface, and according to a few translations, Jesus asked Peter, again, what appears to be the same question, and Peter appears to give the same answer almost. But if you look a little closer, you're going to see that that's not the case. Jesus' question changes, as a matter of fact, with Peter's responses. So let's take it from verse 15. When they were through eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, pebble, do you love me more than these? That's the first question. What are the these that Jesus was talking about? Do you love me more than these? And there's a few different opinions on this. One could be, do you love me more than the fish you just caught? Do you love me more than your great success? That's what you went back to. Do you love me more than fishing for fish? And Jesus here, by the way, uses this word agapas, and of course, agape, unconditional, fervent, divine love for God. It's supreme love. It's a giving love. It's an unconditional love that Jesus showed us by dying on the cross while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's the kind of love. And he says, do you love me more than these? Do you have that kind of love for me more than these? And again, was it the fish? We don't know. Or was it the other disciples? Some people think it is either the fish or the disciples. Do you love me more than these? Because Peter, you said you did. Remember, you said, although they'll be made to stumble or they'll be offended, I'll never be offended, Lord. In a sense, he's saying, Lord, those guys love you, but I love you more, Lord. You know I do. Even though the disciple that Jesus loves says he loves you more, I love you more, Lord. And I wonder if he was either looking at the fish or the other disciples. They must have been close by. Both of them were close by. But Jesus says, Peter, you once said you love me more than these. But he also said, Peter, you denied me three times. And so maybe he is referring to the other disciples there. We don't know. But Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, does Peter say, I agape you, Lord? I love you with a fervent love. I love you with a divine love that you showed me how to love with for 3 years? No, he doesn't. He says, Lord, I phileo you. I'm fond of you, Lord. I admire you, Lord. That word, of course, is where we get the word for Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, We use it a lot. When I'll just pick somebody out. I hate to pick the same person here. Nathan. Now with Nathan, he's my brother in the Lord. I can say, man, I do agape you. I love you with God's love, but I also phileo you. You're my brother in the Lord. You're my younger brother in the Lord. And I have a brotherly love for you. And so I can use that both. I can use both of those. Peter, he says, Lord, I have a brotherly love for you. I love you. I'm fond of you. But Jesus didn't say, Peter, are you fond of me? Peter Fonda. He said, Peter, do you love me divinely, fervently? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. I'm fond of you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. Peter, you're not to be out here fishing, Peter. I told you before, leave your nets. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. How come you're not doing that? Why aren't you feeding my lambs? Go feed them. The Lord is interested that his lambs, whether that means a young Christian in age or a new Christian, it doesn't matter. He says, feed them with the word of God. Give them the knowledge and understanding of God. And man, to be a pastor after God's heart who would feed the flock with the knowledge and understanding of God, that's my most supreme desire. Feed my lambs, Jesus said. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. And he goes on from there. The second time, Jesus says to him, again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you have that godly love for me? And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm fond of you. In other words, he might say, Lord, you know I don't love you with a divine love. I proved that already. You know that I denied you three times. But Lord, I have a fondness for you. I have a brotherly love for you and admiration for you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. And again, the word feed is a different word here. It literally means shepherd my sheep, tend to my sheep, take care of them, watch over them, take care of them. This is what I called you to do. And he says to him a third time, now here's where it changes. Simon, son of Jonas, you love me? And this time Jesus uses the same word Peter did. He says, do you even have a fondness for me? Do you even admire me? And Peter, I think at this point, was grieved because this third time Jesus goes down to his level and he uses the same word that Peter uses. Are you fond of me? And I think Peter must be hurt deeply at this point. He's grieved that Jesus had to bring himself down to Peter's level. He downgraded his question to Peter's response. Do you really even like me? Are you really fond of me in your heart? You know, I think it's true that God, it seems like God will always meet us wherever level we're at to meet him. He'll meet us there. I think he desires sometimes that we rise up to what he would like us to do, but you know, if we're not there yet, he'll meet us there. And he'll make the best of that moment at that level that we're at. But sometimes I wonder if we limit God's work in our lives because we won't take that step up to meet him where he wants us to meet him. But Jesus came down to Peter's level and Peter responded honestly. He says, Lord, again, you know all things, Lord. You know already. Now Jesus had said already, he that loves me will keep my commandments. He who loves me with an agape love will keep my commandments. So our love for God is shown by obeying him. Now Peter wasn't keeping his commandments. He wasn't doing that. Jesus shows up. Jesus didn't say, Peter, go fishing. He said, wait here in Galilee. Wait in Galilee. I'll meet you there. He said, leave your nets and follow me. And Peter here is in the very act of disobeying what Jesus had told him to do. He's going back to what he was doing before. And so when Jesus says, do you love me with a divine love? Peter couldn't say, yes, he couldn't answer that way. He would have been lying. So I give him that much credit. Peter's very honest here. Peter must be saying, if you admire me, what are you doing out here in this boat, leading the other guys to follow you also? I called them all to follow me, and now you're leading them all back to what they used to be. I didn't ask you to do that, Peter. And so Peter is trapped in a way. He couldn't say, I love you divinely, and he can barely say, I'm fond of you, because he's disobeying the Lord. But Jesus still restores him. He restores Peter. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? This is what I want you to do. This is my command. Feed the older ones and the younger ones the word of God. And then he says to him, so he tells him, I still want you to do that, Peter. You still got the job. You're the man that I chose. Do this. Then it turns a corner, verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you stretch forth your hands and another will gird you, and they'll carry you where you don't want to go. And this Jesus was speaking, signifying by what death he would die. So he tells Peter, Peter, it's going to cost you your very life to follow me. I want you to follow me, but be certain. Where I am, you're going to be in that same position. You will die. And you're going to go places you don't want to go. They're going to walk you to a cross. And sure enough, in years to come, Eusebius tells us that he records that in Rome, when Peter was sentenced to death on a cross, Peter said, I have one request. Please crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die as my Savior did. And Eusebius records that he was crucified upside down. And Jesus told him, hey, man, you're going to go that way. That's going to be your lot. So Peter, again, all you have to do is read the book of Acts to see that Peter is completely restored. Peter has a kind of courage and strength that he didn't have before. As Jesus, he fills him with the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost comes, it's poured out, and Peter's right there, feeding the flock, tending the sheep, taking care of the church, the early church that's birthed. And immediately following this time that Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die for me, he says, follow me, follow me. He redirects Peter, or today we might say he reroutes him. I've shared before that one thing that frustrates me, I pride myself, and this is bad, I pride myself on not having to use any navigator, any type of electronic device to try to get me where I'm supposed to go. So I will study before I go somewhere. I'll usually print a map out that's a real map, anything than having to use the navigator. But the times that I'm not sure about it, and I'll say, okay, turn that thing on, Tina, go ahead. And it reroutes me. It takes me in a different direction. Man, that's hard for me to take. And I will still say, I'll say, you know what? That they're wrong. I know I'm supposed to. I can go this way, and it's going to be better. I shared before, earlier in the year, you know, I've hit some dead ends because I went on my own way. And in a sense, Peter hit that dead end. And now Jesus is redirecting him, rerouting him to where he wants him to go. And he says, Peter, you're going to make a U-turn. You're going to turn away from this fishing thing. I already gave you a U-turn once, but now I want you to turn away. I want you to become the man I want you to become. It's going to be tough. It's going to end in a cross. It's not going to be easy, but follow me. It's going to be the right direction. And like I said before, as we read the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 15 especially, as a matter of fact, we're going to read the book of Acts together. We're going to start doing that next Sunday. We're going to go right from the Gospel of John to the book of Acts. And we're going to be there until June, probably. It's going to be half of our year, 26 chapters or 28 chapters. We're going to endeavor to cover one a week. But man, what better place to go than the Gospel of John to the book of Acts? It's a good setup. So we're going to see that Peter, of course, man, becomes that man that Jesus called him to be. Now, Peter still has Peter inside him, of course. And so Peter looks over and says, how about that guy? How about the guy that asked you who was going to betray you? Of course, speaking of John, he says, what's going to become of John? And Jesus says to him, Peter, well, he says, if I should will that he live till I come again, what difference does that make to you? Or in other words, Peter, that's none of your business. I'm talking to you about you. You worry about yourself, Peter. Don't worry about John. Peter, take care of yourself, your relationship with me. If I will that he should live till I come again, what's that to you? What difference does that make to you? You follow me. And I think, again, this speaks to all of us, that Jesus wants to deal with each one of us personally. That's the one thing I was missing as I grew up in the Catholic Church. I learned a lot about God. I learned reverence for God. But man, I did not ever feel I had a personal relationship with Christ. It was a great foundation for me. And I don't bad talk it at all. But man, what was missing was me and Jesus one-on-one. He in my heart, I following him. The Lord will talk to me and tell me about me, and the Lord will talk to you and tell you about you. And when somebody says to me, Tony, the Lord told me to tell you, usually red flag goes up in my heart. And I think to myself, you know, did he lose my number, man? Did he forget my name? Because you're going to tell me something that I haven't heard from the Lord. And so I'm very, very leery when I hear that. And now if you're going to come up to after church and tell me that, don't be afraid. Maybe I just didn't hear it, right? But, you know, sometimes I think we give maybe too much credence to that. So Peter says, what about John? And Jesus says, listen, Peter, I'm talking about you. It doesn't matter what I've intended for John to do. Let's focus on you right now. And some people have a problem with that. Some people say they'll serve the Lord. They won't serve the Lord until they have all their questions answered. And one of my favorite Bible teachers, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible. I know he's one of Fred Slaughter's favorite too. He says this. He says, my friend, I wish I could talk like him. My friend, there are a lot of things you don't know. There are a lot of things you don't need to know. There are things that are not your business to know. The important thing is to follow him. And that's what it comes down to. Man, if we think we have to have all the answers before we step out and follow Jesus, you're going to be standing still. You'll never take a step. We have to go with the measure of faith that we have and move forward. Keep moving forward. As the other apostle, Rocky Balboa, said, keep moving forward. Now, of course, some people picked up on Jesus' statement and they said, well, then that means John wasn't going to die before Jesus came. But Jesus didn't say that. He just said, if I will, that he should tarry till I come. And so John seeks to correct that common mistake that had gone out within the early church, that the Lord was going to come back before John dies. But John says, no, that's not what he said. He said, if I will that he tarry, but he didn't say he will tarry. But in other words, that is a whole source for some people of a conflict. And in a sense, John did see Jesus come. He saw the whole book of Revelation unfold before him. So if somebody argues that, hey, listen, Jesus said he was going to come back before John died, well, you can say, well, Jesus did show himself. He gave him the whole book of Revelation. He revealed himself what was going to happen. So either way, whatever you want to interpret it. But there's lots of other things that happened. This is how the book ends. John says that, first of all, he says, I know the things I'm writing are true because I witnessed them myself. And if you look in the 1 John, the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it starts out, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have handled concerning the word of Christ, we share with you. They were right there with the living Christ, Jesus Christ. And so John says, listen, I'm telling you the truth. Everything I'm writing is an eyewitness account. I was there. Believe me. And he goes on to tell us that there are so many different things that happen that he can't even share all of them. He says many other things to Jesus which are not written in this book. There are a lot of other things that happen, and I suppose that if you would write down everything that could be written about Jesus, the whole world could not contain the books that should be written on the subject. Jesus Christ is a subject that's so vast that a million Barnes and Nobles could not contain everything we could possibly write about Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that in eternity, we're going to learn more about him. It's going to be like a growing experience. Paul says to the Ephesians, and God, through the ages to come, shall be revealing unto us what is the exceeding richness of his love and grace and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. That means in heaven, we're going to learn more about Jesus. It's going to be awesome. We're going to go to class together. And man, it's going to be a kind of class where you don't want to ditch it. You want to be in it, for sure. God's love for you and his mercy towards you is so vast, it's going to take an eternity to consume it, to figure it out. We're going to learn so much. And I want to leave you with this thought here. God loves you, and you can't sin away grace. And maybe that's what the Lord wants you to hear today. If you think that you're disqualified, that you've done things that are insurmountable, not true. That's not Jesus speaking to you. That's the devil. That's not God's words. If Satan's got into your head that the idea that you're disqualified or you failed and you'll never be useful again, that's not true. He's qualified you through his own death and resurrection. He's put his righteousness upon you. You are qualified. Maybe, like me, as I was reading through this, I came to the conclusion that it's time for me to return to my first love, the deepest love that I have for Jesus Christ, not just being fond of him or admiring Jesus, not going through the church motions, but loving Jesus supremely, without equal. More than these. More than what? Well, think about that one thing in your life that maybe you've put above Jesus, that you are more excited about than you are about opening your Bible or praying or being with God's people. If there's somewhere you'd rather be right now, anywhere but with God's people, or any book you'd like to choose besides the Bible, the man, you're loving something. You're loving these more than Jesus. That's the these in your life. You replace Jesus with something else. Maybe you've been cheating on Jesus, putting someone or something above him. That's not good. Or perhaps you're so concerned with what other people are doing for the Lord that you become discontented. You look at everybody else and you say, man, they're doing great things for the Lord. I'm doing nothing. Why can't you let me do that, Lord? And you're spending your time comparing yourself and complaining. Well, here's my exhortation to you. Stop. Stop comparing. Stop contemplating. Stop complaining. Stop confusing the matter. Just follow Jesus. Follow him. Follow him wherever he leads you. How do you follow Jesus? Well, usually you hear his voice. How do you hear his voice? You open up his word, you pray, you sing, you speak with his people, you speak with him directly. You're going to begin to hear his voice. If you haven't heard his voice lately, again, read the Bible out loud. You're going to hear his voice. It's God's word to you. I want to practice that right now as we pray. And as we do, I want to ask maybe even that some of the elders in the church, Tina also, you be available maybe after you lead us in a final song, maybe to be available to pray. If you have held on to things in 2019 that, again, are making you feel disqualified, discontented, depressed, then lay it down today. Pray with one of the elders, Tina, Uni, pray with somebody. But don't carry things into 2020 that you ought not to be carrying. Let's strive to follow Jesus with a light, small backpack in 2020. No heavy burdens. And I'm going to be talking a lot about burdens in 2020 because we are going to be teaching on Pilgrim's Progress at camp for our winter camp sessions. And so the idea of carrying a burden, man, it's the whole first 8 chapters of Pilgrim's Progress. And then when that burden falls off, Christian, man, that's when life begins. So let's not put stuff on our backs in our minds that Jesus didn't mean us to carry. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, dear God, once again, in Jesus' name, for this teaching, Lord. Thank you for your good word. Your word cleanses us, Lord. Your word encourages us. Lord, your word reminds us of what we were and now what we are. God, we're not that man. We pass from death to life. We're not that woman that used to be your enemy, Jesus. We're your friend now, all because of what you did for us, Jesus. And Lord, all we did was simply receive the gift that you gave to us, Lord. You gave us the gift of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, adoption, all these things, Lord, and we received it. We got the better part of the deal, Lord, thank you. But God, I know that there are some people who've not opened that gift yet that might be here. And Lord, it's just like those gifts under the tree right now. There's about 20 of them, Lord, under the tree that haven't been opened yet. And so we're asking Jesus that if there's anybody in here that has not opened the gift of salvation, they would do it today. This would be the day. Lord, that you would restore, redirect all of us, Lord, who might have gone astray. But more than anything, Lord, that you would rebirth somebody who's never been born again. This would be their first moment of knowing you, Jesus. And to do that, Lord, it's a simple prayer. So as we're praying, Lord, I pray that somebody might pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm so sorry. Lord, I have admired you as a teacher, Lord. I put you on the same level as a lot of other spiritual gurus, Lord, but I've never made you my Lord and Savior. And I'm asking, Jesus, that I'd put you in the right place now, that I would see you as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in you, I might have life in your name. So Jesus, help me now. With that mustard seed of faith that I have, Lord, I put it in you. Thank you for your forgiveness, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. I want to receive that right now. I turn away from my sins, Lord, just like Peter turned away from the lake and went back to you, Jesus. I'm turning away from my past life, and I'm taking a big 180 to you, Jesus. Help me to see your face, Jesus. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to follow you, to follow you all the days of my life, like a sheep following a shepherd, Lord. That's what I want to do. And now, Lord, as we end our time, bless this food, Lord, that we're smelling, Lord. Lord, it's hard to concentrate, God. But, Lord, bless this fifth Sunday potluck fellowship, God. You love to see your kids be together, enjoying each other's company, and lifting up your name, Jesus. So we're going to do that now. We thank you for our time. In your name we pray. Amen.